the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this Transfiguration Sunday is according to St. Luke's Gospel. As I said earlier in announcements, the time of Epiphany is very important for us. For those of us, we're living in a world where there's a pandemic and things seem so broken and dirty and awful. The season of Epiphany does more than just give us a calendar note in the church year, but reminds us of the renewal that comes only through the witness and the realization of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, you've often heard me wonder aloud how different things would be if people could actually behold with their own eyes the fully glorified Christ, standing in their midst, personally absolving them of their sins, preaching a sermon, administering Holy Communion, and baptizing even the littlest children. Man, if only people could see the full glory of God present and at work in all these ordinary and unassuming means and unassuming places. If only they could see Jesus, that would change them. Well, I'm standing before you today admitting that I'm wrong. Such seeing would most likely not change anybody. One may even rise from the dead, and nobody would even care. The reason I say this is because this is exactly what we see happening in the Transfiguration and in the days and weeks to follow the Transfiguration. Here atop this mountain, God is essentially pulling back the veil and revealing to his disciples who this Jesus really and truly is, the Almighty, the Lord, the Savior. And he's in the flesh. And keep in mind that this is not a mere 8 days before the miraculous transfiguration that St. Peter rebukes Jesus when Jesus begins to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and on the third day rise again. The very Exodus plan of salvation that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about in the Transfiguration. Not on my watch, Jesus. Remember Peter? God, I love Peter. This will never happen as long as I have something to say about it. Imagine, Peter believes that Jesus is Lord and yet is hell-bent on making sure that the Lord doesn't do the very thing he just got done saying he's going to do. Interesting, right? And of course, I use the word hell-bent purposely because Jesus follows up his genius statement of how the ministry is going to go with saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, by changing the message of Jesus, was truly hell-bent on saving Jesus. This is why God pulls back the veil on the divinity of Christ on that mountaintop. God wants these men to see and to know that Jesus has God's favor and is in fact fully God. And as Almighty God in the flesh, all that is about to go down in the days and weeks to come, rest assured, is part of his good and gracious will. It's all very a necessary part of his plan for your salvation. He is showing these yahoos that he is in absolute control. He knows what he's doing. And then we hear, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now, if you're in our Acts Bible study, which happens every Sunday morning at... Yes, some of you were forgetting, so I figured it was time to rewarm that oldie but a goodie up. You get a reminder that the goal, the means, the pushing of the apostles, even as they are healing the lame, are saying, "Don't look at me, look at Jesus." And that continually happens. And we see that today in a, well, kind of a special, miraculous way. And yet, we know how this all turns out, don't we? The disciples see with their own eyes this miraculous display of divine power, don't they? And glory and life, and yet, they aren't gathered around that Good Friday cross, praising God for their salvation and the sacrifice for all the sin being lifted up and put on display, are they? No. They actually went into hiding. They've seen all they needed to see, and they are terrified. They've hit the ejection seat. They've hit the emergency brake. They're in full self-preservation mode, fleeing into self-imposed quarantine in order to save their own lives. Even the great Saint Peter has tried not once, but three times to save his own hide, didn't he? Denying that he even knew Jesus. Of course, we don't even have to look that far out to see how the disciples already fail in the command to listen to Jesus, do we? St. Peter is still shaking out the cobwebs on the Transfiguration Mount, it says, when he tells Jesus that he and the boys, what are they going to do? We're going to make tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, so that they can all stay put. Peter is too busy talking about and dictating his plans for God to actually listen to what Jesus has said and will say. My kingdom is not of this world. Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? All our Paul Harvey fans out there, we know and understand the absolute necessity of Christ's suffering and death. Knowing what we know, we would have no problem in telling Peter, hey man, shut her down. But not so fast. It's easy for us to think that something as powerful as the miraculous transfiguration display of Christ would be enough to shut down and cause you to pay attention and listen, one would think. But that's not always the case with God's people, is it? Remember, the Israelites actually wanted Moses to veil up. They preferred not to see the glow of his face, the glory of God reflecting off him, like the moon reflects the glorious rays of the sun, kind of freaked him out. They didn't want to behold that glory, and why? Well, this is not going to come as a surprise to you if you've been a Christian longer than 10 minutes. It's actually pretty simple when you think about it. It's a lot easier to hear and dismiss things from just another guy, especially things you don't like, than it is to hear and dismiss these same things from God himself. With the veil up, it's just Moses speaking, right? There's no glow, there's nothing to fear. However, with the glory of the Lord shining forth in your face, things necessarily have to change. Which is why Moses was unveiling when he spoke the word of the Lord to them. He wasn't giving his opinions. It wasn't the Moses opinion hour. He was simply relaying and reflecting the glory of God. God was really and truly shining in their dark midst. Always is the promise of God, right? To shine the light on the darkness and sinfulness and making all things known. And when God's light shines on you, you're saying, all my secrets are out on the table. Everything I've ever done wrong is out on the table. Every sin I've committed, every horrible thought I've had is on the table. There's no place it can hide. And that's scary. That's scary to people to be standing that spiritually naked with nothing protecting their lives that they cradled so hard and tried so hard to protect. So let's be honest. It's the same way with people today. It's I'm not just beating up on Moses people. I'm not just beating up on them. Look around. Look to the font. Look to the altar. Look to the pulpit, the lectern, the rail. Here is the Lord. Now, do we behold the full glory of God? No. I'd like to imagine how different our worship would be if people actually beheld Christ himself in all his glory, administering the bread and wine and saying, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. But like I said at the beginning, I don't think such a thing would actually change people. And neither did Jesus. People only see what they want to see or prefer to not see, even if we take Jesus out of the equation, which you should never do. If we could actually see our departed loved ones at the heavenly side of our Lord's feast table, would we not drop everything and flock to be in the presence at every opportunity given to us? I love it in the Large Catechism. If you haven't read that in a while, read it. There's a section in the Lord's Supper there where Martin Luther, just trying to convey the point of the mysteries of God, said, if people could see all of the slings and arrows that the devil hurls at them every day, they would run to the Lord's table. So simple, but such a good reminder. But we don't. We don't see any of those things. Oftentimes it's because we don't want to see such things. For seeing such things would mean that things would have to change. Don't get me wrong, this is exactly what Christ says it is. This is 100% Jesus. This isn't some mere symbol, nor is it a miraculous fraction or tidbit of Jesus Christ. It is 100% his promise in him. However, it's veiled, isn't it? Christ veils himself and his glory in, with, and under the ordinary elements of word, water, bread, wine. I know, for all of you that were in Bible study, horribly redundant I'm being right now. But see, that's where the problems arise. We don't see Christ. We only see the veil. We see only ordinary elements. The world gives us our eyes sometimes. We see only ordinary men speaking and administering these ordinary elements in rather ordinary and unspectacular ways. The heavens don't rend. No heavenly cloud, no booming voice from heaven, no radiant glory, none of that. Honestly, though, would we really want that? Do sinful people really want that? After all, it's much easier to keep doing what we want to do when the veil is up. It's a whole lot easier to justify our sins when the veil is up and things seem so ordinary and humdrum. We would never blow off Jesus, but it's not so difficult to blow off church, is it? Common problem facing God's people right now in these dark days of COVID, isn't it? More of the theology of, I can just worship at home. It's just as good. In fact, there's a virtual Jesus. I mean, I've been putting my sermons online since 2006. I mean, I know the people that listen to them. And then no worries about masks and germs when you're at home, when we're quarantined away behind locked doors. We've all heard that before. So I open up every single day. You can come in any day of the week. It'd be just you and me. Nope. It's not so difficult to blow off Christ's means of grace when all we choose is to see ordinary elements. It's a whole lot easier to justify the sin of blowing off our Lord when it's not so obvious that our Lord is right here for you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But rather than continue down this road, let us focus our attention on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where and how God works repentant, life-saving, life-giving change. Fix your eyes on that which is absolutely unveiled and unvarnished. God doesn't hide a thing here. God, here is God's full wrath against sin on full display for all the world to see. Here is God's incomprehensible love for us sinners on full display for all the world to see. Here is God's only begotten Son nailed to a cross, blood and water pouring from his side for all of us. Look and listen to what he declares on the mountaintop. It is finished. Our Heavenly Father's command rings just as true for you today as it did for those men on that mountaintop so long ago. Listen to him. It is finished. Listen to him, for it is this mountaintop victory that he brings to you in, with, and under his veiled elements of word, water, bread, and wine. And that's just it. I can't make you see. I can't make you recognize your Almighty God and Lord in, with, and under these elements. Only God can do that, which he does through the working of his Holy Spirit. I'm not clever enough to say anything that will ever change your heart. I'm not smart enough to say something that will mean something to you for all eternity. Every now and then I might quip something that's a little funny. But the truth of the matter is only the Holy Spirit can do anything to change you, to change your attitude, to change your course, your direction in life. No amount of me up here saying you should do it changes anything apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who creates and sustains faith through hearing. Hearing his word. Remember, it wasn't until Pentecost that Peter and the apostles were finally able to see the necessity of Christ's suffering and death. Remember? And rejoice and be able to proclaim to all those people who didn't even speak the same language. But that wasn't their problem to deal with. It was the Holy Spirit's problem. So listen to him. What do you hear? Do you not know that all of us who are baptized are baptized into his death and resurrection, says St. Paul? His victory is your victory. The cruciform, side-pierced victory that Jesus brings to you, bestows upon you through the washing of water and the word. Even in the midst of all sorrow and despair and sickness and fear, we are the victors. That's epiphany right there. Now there's your epiphany, the exact same one they got. No matter what shovel of you-know-what is sent your way in this fallen world, you now have the epiphany of Jesus Christ, who is the victor and who gives you that same victory. But I'm going to warn you, be careful. Don't trust your eyes. Trust the word of God spoken to you. Listen to him. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do this, remember what I have said. Listen to him, for it is through this listening of faith that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes of faith to see and recognize and hold fast to your Lord and Savior in your very midst. You have your Emmanuel, God with us. For my sixth time preaching on this day in this church, there's nothing more I can say that hasn't already been said. Here is Christ. Listen to him. Listen to all that he says to you, for he says and does these things simply, as John 3:16 says, because he loves you. He loves you, and here's the proof on full display for all the world to see. By God's grace, may you hear, may you see, and may you flee to him. Hold fast to him and be at peace in his peace, even as you suffer and bear your crosses in this world, ever holding fast in faith to all that you have heard and seen and received from the Lord himself. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.